The journey begins when we see Jesus rightly and we declare, I have decided to follow Jesus. That decision begins a lifelong pilgrimage to become more like him every day. Every day we should revisit our decision to follow Jesus to give context to how we think, speak, and act. Often we'll find that that paramount decision comes with other decisions that we've never had to make before. Have we ever decided too fast, taken forever to decide, or decided not to decide at all? One decision made today can become 1,000 decisions on the road ahead that transform us into his image. So what are you deciding today?
If you made a New Year's resolution, then statistics show that 9 out of 10 of you are not going to see the results of that resolution. And as a matter of fact, they designate that most people give up their resolutions by the second Friday of January. They've actually named this day. It's called Quitter's Day. And Quitter's Day 2025 was 2 days ago. So I got some questions for you. How many of you made a New Year's resolution for this year? Raise your hand. Okay. And of those people who made a New Year's resolution, how many of you are still going strong with it after Quitter's Day? Congratulations, that's awesome. Keep it up. Now, last week we started a series called I Have Decided. And what we've learned last week was that on our own power, change will probably not happen easily. However, when we stop focusing on what we want to change and instead focus on what God wants to change in us, our odds of being successful shoot up astronomically. You see, when you decide to follow Jesus, when you put him in charge of your life, he begins to reveal plans that he has for you. As a matter of fact, in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, it says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." And when God begins revealing these plans to us, they usually involve change. Here at Focus Church, there are 6 focuses that make up what we do and don't do here. And focus number 6 goes like this: growing people change. You see, it's God's plan for you to grow. And we can tell that you are growing because we should see change in your life. However, when it comes to change, studies show that 30% of people are resistant to change. And on top of that, another 50% of people have a hard time adopting change. Well, that adds up to 80% of people struggle with change. Now, don't get me wrong. We like the benefits of change. We just don't like the work involved or the struggle involved. And, you know, to justify that we are not changing, to explain why we are not growing, we offer up excuses. Today, we're looking to ask and answer this question: what's my excuse? Now, if you came today looking for hope, for peace, for purpose, for focus to your life, then I've got some good news for you. There is hope found in Jesus. And today, at the end of this message, we're going to give you an opportunity to receive that hope. I'd like for you to grab your phones, pull up the YouVersion Bible app. We're looking today at Exodus chapter 3. We're reading out of the New Living Translation, or NLT, and the words of this passage I'm about to read are going to be up on the screen, but we highly encourage you to look it up for yourself, to see where it's at so you can highlight it, so you can bookmark it, so you can read all around it and see the whole story. But let me set the story up for you. It deals with a guy by the name of Moses. And Moses, he had a miraculous event take place where he was saved as a baby from dying, and he became an adopted prince of Egypt. He lived a life of luxury for 40 years. Everything he ever wanted, he had. Now, when he was 40 years old, he saw a crime take place, and as a result, he committed a crime, and he was scared for his life, and so he ran away from everything that he knew, and he went to the farthest point of the desert. You see, it was in obscurity and in the back corner of the desert that he worked for his father-in-law, and he took care of sheep. But one day, God showed that he knew exactly where Moses was, and he revealed to him that he had an awesome plan for his life. And that's where we pick up today in Exodus chapter 3, starting with verse number 1. And here's what it says. It says, one day Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock far into the wilderness, and he came to Sinai, the mountain of the Lord. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. This is amazing, Moses said to himself. Why isn't the bush burning up? I must go see it. When the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called to him from the middle of the bush, Moses, Moses, here I am, Moses replied. Do not come any closer, the Lord warned. Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. Let's skip to verse number 9. God continues. He says, look, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me, and I have seen how harshly the Egyptians abused them. Now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people Israel out of Egypt. With that, let's pray. God, I pray that as we unpack your word for us today, I pray that we would be open to what you want to say to us today, that you would challenge us in our faith and we would take a step, make a decision to go one step closer to you. Be with us, God. In Jesus' name we all said, amen. How many here have ever played with Legos? Oh yeah, a lot of you. How many of you have ever bought a set of Legos? Okay. And how many of you know what Legos are? I say, everybody, you know, they're a torture device that you sprinkle on the ground so that people with bare feet can walk on them. And yeah, I have in my hand a Lego set. This is a Star Wars ship. This is a sealed set here. And if you're not familiar with how Legos work, when you get a set of Legos, there's going to be all the parts needed to build this ship inside this box. There's also a very colorful booklet that goes picture by picture, number by number, on how to put the pieces together to reach this picture of this ship that's on this box. That's how it works. So if you follow the instructions, you get the ship. Now, one of the biggest travesties I ever experienced in my childhood dealt with Legos. You see, I was looking to make some new friends, and I found a guy, someone who was in my class, one of my classmates, and we began talking, and it turns out there was someone else who loved Legos as much as I did. I'm like, wow, that's so cool. You like Legos, I like Legos, BFFs. Now, he invited me over to his house to play with his Legos. I'm like, wow, because he said he had a lot of Legos, way more Legos than I had. I'm like, this is gonna be cool. I can't wait to play with all those cool parts and everything and build something. You see, whenever I got a new set of Legos, I would follow the instructions and I would build that ship. And I'd be like, that's awesome. That's great. But then I would break the ship up. I would take the pieces of this ship and add it to my collection of Legos so that I could build better ships, bigger ships. And I loved all the cool parts that I just added to my collection, because I liked using my imagination, my creativity to build new things. That's how I played Legos. And that's what I was expecting to do with this classmate of mine. Instead, I was faced with a horror that I never knew existed. Yes, when I went over to his house, I discovered that he had 10 times more Lego ships than I did. He had a lot. But here's what he did with his Lego ships. He would get a box. He would follow the instructions. He would build the ship exactly as it showed here. He would take that ship and he would place it on a shelf. And his entire room was full of shelves with Lego ships collecting dust. The horror! I didn't even know that dust could attach to Legos. I mean, I know Legos are good at attaching to each other, but I didn't know dust attached to Legos. I realized we were not the same, that he didn't play with Legos. He just looked at Legos. You know, when God looks at you, he doesn't stop with just one version of you, one picture of you. He knows exactly where you are. That you may think that you are in the back part of the desert, that you are hiding from everything in life. God knows exactly where you are. He knows who you are, and he knows what plans he has for you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. He looks at you and he sees what you're going to be and what you're going to do. And when he sees those plans, when he sees your future, he gets excited. You see, he wants to shape your life. And when he shapes your life, that involves change. God wants you to change. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, in the Message translation, it says this, that God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines as the life of his son. He wants to shape you. Now, God had a plan for Moses. Moses was going to do something great. And yes, it's going to take him out of his comfort zone. And yes, he's never done anything like this before. And what God wanted was Moses to say, okay, and just go do it. That was the plan. That was the goal. And God even gave him the best possible presentation so that there was no doubt that the plan came from God. I mean, talk about it. Think about this. A burning, not burning bush. Pretty cool. I mean, if you saw a burning, not burning bush, you'd be like, this doesn't happen every day. And then a voice comes out, Moses. Whoa, we're like, yes, okay, this has got to be how God communicates. Talk about the best PowerPoint presentation ever, right? No doubt that it came from God. And what did Moses do? Did he say, whatever you ask of me, I'll do it? No. Did he say, of course I'll do what you ask? No, he didn't. Instead, Moses gave excuses. My wife and I, Shalee and I, we have been married for 26 and a half years. And one of the keys that has made it work is that there are just certain things that we just have an understanding. Shalee does those things, I don't. And there's some things that I do those things and she doesn't. One of the secrets to our success. And one of the things that I have always done is that if my kids are going to be absent from school, it's my job to call the school and tell them the excuse for why my kids are not going to be there. And so, think about this. The school sets up a voicemail box where you call in and leave a message, and you're supposed to give your name, your student's name, what grade they're in, the reason for the excuse, why it should be excused and everything, and when they're going to be back at school. And it's somebody's job to listen to excuses. To listen to parents lie. To listen to lame reasons for why their kids are not going to be at school. And I mean, I'm thinking this is a tough job. I'm thinking like, what can I do to put a smile on their face? What can I do as they're listening to all these recordings? Can I make my recording just a little bit different? And so here's what I actually do every time I call the school. Here's how it goes. Good morning. My name is Ryan Foldhazy. I'm calling on behalf of my senior, Riley Foldhazy. She's not going to be at school today. If you have any questions, please feel free to call me on my cell phone. There's only 3 more days till the weekend. You can make it. Thank you very much. Have an awesome day. That's literally what I do. And I come up with something cool, like to put a smile on their face. And did you notice that I never gave a reason? I didn't say why my kid was missing school. I didn't give an excuse. I just said, if you have any questions, give me a call. They have never called me to find out the reason. I've never given an excuse. I just say, they're not being there. And they just, it's that guy again. Excused. Put a smile on my face. I don't know. I don't know what they're thinking, but I'm sure they're smiling. They're like, oh, it's that guy again. But you know what? Maybe parents should catch a clue from this. Maybe we don't have to lie for our kids. Maybe we don't have to give an excuse. And matter of fact, sometimes these school districts, they collect some of the best excuses they've ever gotten. Maybe these parents should have just opted to not give an excuse. This one parent said, "My son is under the doctor's care and should not take PE. Please execute him." What? Yeah, what? What? "Please excuse Ray on Friday. He has loose vowels." Okay. "Please excuse Roland from PE for a few days. Yesterday he fell out of a tree and he misplaced his hip." He misplaced it. Doesn't know where it is. "Please excuse Sarah for being absent. She was sick and I had her shot." "Please excuse Tom from being absent yesterday. He had diarrhea and his boots leak." Boots? What? "Please excuse Jimmy for being. It was his father's fault." We laugh at these excuses, but it's what we do. We give excuses. When we are faced with the challenge of change, we're like, not gonna do that. Here's why I can't do it. We offer up every reason why we can't. And Moses, he was no different from us. He just had an amazing presentation of God's plan for his life, and he's like, I don't think so. Like, he should have just said, okay, God. Like, God went through great lengths to give this message, this plan to Moses. And Moses like, I know I took off my sandals and all, it's holy ground and everything, and the bush is burning, but not burning. But I don't think so, God. He should have said, okay, that was the goal, that was the plan. But instead, he offered excuses as to why he couldn't do the plan. And so we're going to look at the excuses that he gave. And I believe that these excuses that he gave, they are usually some of the same excuses we give when we can't or won't do the plan that God has for us, when we are resisting the change that God has for us. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 11, Moses says, "Who am I to lead?" And what he was really saying is that I'm not worthy. You see, Moses was seeing himself as he saw himself and not as God saw him. He looked at his life of failure, obscurity, and he decided, I'm never going to amount to anything. Who am I to lead these people? I'm not a leader. He had low self-worth. But what did God reply to him? He said, "I will be with you." You see, when God gives you a plan and he asks you to change your life, taking a step closer to him, God's not throwing you into the deep end with no life preserver saying, "Hey, hope you make it. It's been nice knowing you." He doesn't do that. He's saying, "I'm with you." And this is how God responded to Moses when he gave this excuse of saying, "I'm not worthy." He's like, "I'm with you. The God of the universe is with you." And we would be like, "Oh, okay, oh, that changes everything. Okay, I guess we're going to do it." But that's not what Moses did. Instead, Moses gave another excuse. In verse 13, he says, "Oh, they're going to ask me, what is his name?" And this comes from him thinking it through, and he's thinking, "Hey, I'm going to go to Egypt. I'm going to talk to the Israelites. I'm going to say, hey, I'm going to Pharaoh. I'm going to say, let my people go." They're like, "You don't know God. If you did, what's his name?" He's like, "I don't even know what God's name is. They're going to see me as a fraud." And what he was saying, he's saying, "I'm not smart enough, or I don't know enough. Someone's going to realize that I have no clue what I'm doing." He felt like a fraud. "I don't know enough. I'm not smart enough." Did you know that this excuse right here, this excuse that Moses gave, is the number one excuse on why people who say they follow Jesus never tell anyone else about Jesus? Because we're afraid. We are afraid that someone's going to ask us a question that we cannot answer. That we don't know enough about the Bible. We don't know all the answers to the universe, so we possibly can't tell anyone about Jesus. And you know what? If you don't tell anyone about Jesus, then the enemy has won. Because our mission, our goal, Jesus told us himself, before he went back up into heaven, he said, go and make disciples. If we do not help other people find God's place in their life, the enemy wins. But we use this excuse, I don't know enough. I'm not smart enough. One of my favorite passages in the whole Bible is in Acts chapter 4. Let me set the stage for you. Jesus has already gone back into heaven. The Holy Spirit has come. The church has started. And Peter and John, they're one of the two main leaders of the church. And every day they would all gather at the temple to go pray together and have a church service, much like we're doing right now. And on the way to the temple for this prayer service that they had, there was this guy they always passed. He was lame. I mean, not just a boring guy, had no riz, but actually a guy who couldn't walk. He couldn't walk. He was lame. And every day they passed him by. He's like, hey, anyone got any money? Hey, you got something? I need to eat today. And this particular day, Peter and John were walking, and Peter and John stopped. And this guy was expecting, like, whoa, they're going to give me something. And Peter said, look at me. Guy looked at him. And he said, I don't have any gold. I don't have any silver. But what I do have, I'm giving it to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. And the guy jumped up like, woohoo, my legs are working. Wow. And it created such a commotion. We're like, what's all the commotion? They're like, people getting excited around church? What's going on? And he's like jumping and leaping and praising God. And they're like, whoa, isn't that that lame guy with no riz? Like, what's going on? It created such a commotion that the temple guards got involved. Like, hey, let's get the ringleaders. Let's bring them before the religious leaders. Let's find out. Let's do an investigation and figure out what's happening here. So they brought Peter, John, and the now no longer lame guy who can now walk guy and jump guy and leap guy and praise God guy, and brought him before the religious leaders. Like, hey, what's going on here? What's happening? And they explained, hey, this guy needed help. We said in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. And they could not deny that the guy was there walking. And they asked a question to Peter and John. By whose authority did you do this? Who said you could do it? How do you even have the power to do this? And they're like, by Jesus' name. And they're like, whoa. And they looked at these guys and like, wait a second. These guys are not theologians. These guys are not like Bible school professors. These are ordinary people. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, it says, the members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that these guys were ordinary men with no special training in scriptures. But they recognized, they understood that these men had been with Jesus. You see, when it comes to the things of God, the supernatural, the spiritual, it's not about what you know. It's about who you know. You know, what those religious leaders saw, Peter and John, that's my prayer. That's my wish. That when people look at me and they be like, that short guy there, like, he's just a regular guy. Yeah, I'm a regular guy. I like playing video games. I like watching football. I like reading. I like going to the movies and watching TV. I like hanging out with friends. I like eating good food and traveling. I'm an ordinary guy. But I also want people to say, but there's something different about him. He's been with Jesus. It's about who you know. Stop the excuse. You'll never know it all. But if you know God and he's promised to be with you, that excuse means nothing. And so that should be enough for Moses, right? I mean, God's with them. God's going to tell him what to say and what to do. But Moses, no. He's like, I got another excuse. And in Exodus chapter 4, verse 1, he says, but what if they don't believe me? And what he was really saying is that I'm not credible. Why? Because I'm a nobody. Like, who am I to be saying anything? Like, no one's going to believe me. And God responded by giving him the ability to do some special signs. He's like, hey, throw down your stick. Became a snake. Whoa. Put your hand in your coat. Bring it out. Oh, oh, it's like leprosy, put it in your coat, magic. It's real. Like, hey, like the supernatural God of the universe is with you, and he was giving him the ability to say, hey, you can show some proof. Now, wouldn't it be cool if God gave us proof that he was real, that we would say, hey, no one's going to believe me when I say God's real and God asked me to do this. It would be awesome if God gave us proof, right? To say that God's really real and I know him. Like, I know a guy. Kind of like Elf with Santa. I know him. Like, I know God. And you know, God has given you proof. Your story is proof that God is real. The stories of God working in your life, changing you, growing you, doing the miraculous in and through you, those stories are proof. Your story is something no one can take away. That someone can't hear your story, how God changed your life, and then say, oh, that didn't really happen. Like, no, yes, it did. It happened to me. I have firsthand knowledge. I am a witness. God did this in my life. I mean, just like I can stand before you right now and I can say God heals because God has miraculously healed me multiple times before. I have prayed, asked for healing. God has healed me miraculously. So I can stand here before you and it doesn't matter what you say, what you believe. You can't take that away from me. I know that God heals because he's healed me. And I've had medical proof to show the healing took place. Okay? That's proof that God's giving is that, hey, who's going to believe me? Am I credible? Your story matters. And that's why when we've been talking about the sixth focus, there's actually two sentences to this focus. We've been talking about the first sentence. It says, growing people change. The second sentence says, share your story. We're talking about your stories of change, how God has rescued you, how he's delivered you, how he's saved you, how he's set you free. How he's helped you, how your faith has grown, how you've trusted him. Your story matters. It gives you credibility. That excuse doesn't work. So if God is with you, if he's going to tell you what to say and what to do, and if he gives you credibility by the stories that you share about what he's done in your life, then that should be enough, right? But what does Moses do? Another excuse. He goes on in verse 10 of chapter 4 of Exodus. He says, but I'm not very good with words. And what he was saying is, I'm not capable of doing what you're asking me to do. I'm defective. Yesterday, got to attend the first meet of a new season of my daughter who's in gymnastics. And this was the first meet of her achieving level 10, which is the highest level of all of USA Gymnastics. And at every level, she has to learn new skills and do new things. And I got to watch her do this vault that my wife described to me as the death vault. And I'm like, why is this called the death vault? And she explained, because if they mess up, they could die. And my daughter's doing this. What? But with every step, she has to build upon her skills. She has to do things she's never done before. And let me tell you, year after year, season after season, it's inevitable. My daughter comes home and she's frustrated because she can't get a skill. And she declares to Shalee and I, she says, I can't. I can't. But what we have done every season, every year, is we said, hey, you can't say that here. If you're going to say those words, you got to finish the sentence. You got to add one more word to the end of that sentence. It's a three-letter word, Y-E-T. I can't yet. I can't yet. We don't know what we can't do until we try. But you know who does know what we can't do or what we can do? And if he has plans for us, if he's got a picture of us with some instructions, with a remix of the materials that are in the box, then he knows what he's doing, even if we're not sure. When Moses tried to say, but I can't talk, I'm not a very good public speaker. I stumble with my words and I get them all mixed up and probably had dyslexia and I probably stuttered or like, what God said to Moses was, I know who you are. I made you. I designed you. I know everything about you. And sometimes we forget that fact, that God knows exactly who you are. He doesn't know just who you are. He knows where you are. He doesn't know just where you are, but he knows you, every part of you, your skills, your abilities, your experiences, your pains, your struggles, your weaknesses, your temptations, every part of it. He knows you. And the crazy thing is that at first glance, we're like, wait, he knows everything about me? Really? But the amazing part is he knows everything about you and still makes plans for you. That he still wants you. That he has a purpose for you. He has plans that give you a hope and a future. So, that excuse doesn't work either. He's always there. He's going to tell us what to do or say. He gives us credibility. He knows exactly what we can and can't do because he made us. So it's a go. We're going to do it, right? Moses gives one more excuse, one more thing. Verse 13, he says this, Lord, please send someone else. And what he was saying is the real reason for why he was giving all the other excuses. Because the other excuses, they're just reasons, but really there's a root thing that keeps us from going to where God wants us to go. What he was really saying is, I'm not willing. This is the real key on whether or not we're going to change. It's our attitude. It's a decision that we make. Am I willing to go through the pain, the struggle of change, to grow, to become what God has for me, to do what God has asked of me? We decide this. Am I willing? Will I do it? God, in response to him, did give him someone else. He sent him his brother, Aaron. He said, your brother Aaron, he's going to help you speak. He's going to be there with you, but he's not replacing you. He's there to help you. And here's the amazing thing. When it comes to following God and doing the plans that he has for us, he brings people into our life to encourage us, to help us. You see, that's why it's really important that we do small groups here at Focus Church. Why we have our small group fair here today. That after service, you're going to be able to go around the tables and get to meet small group leaders and see what kind of groups are available and who they're available for and when they meet and what they do and have some good snacks too. You see, you are not meant to follow Jesus alone. You are meant to do it with other people, and God provides help. He provides people, and you need people in your life. You need encouragement in your life. You need someone beside you in your life to do what God's called you to do. But remember, I said that the real root of this whole thing about change deals with your attitude. You decide this on whether or not you're willing. But here's why we're not willing. It's because we fear giving God control of our lives. Because if we say, God, I'm available, I'll do whatever you ask me to do, we worry about what he might ask us to do. I mean, what might he ask us to do? I mean, he might ask me to love somebody I really don't like. He might ask me to volunteer my time when I don't really want to. He might ask me to give my first and my best 10% of whatever I make back to him. He might ask me even to become a pastor, or worse, a missionary, and spend the rest of my life living on the other side of this planet. We fear giving God control in our lives. True story. I was in a church service, much like this service, and at the end, they were having music, which is what we do here. We have music at the end where we worship God, we sing to God, and we focus on God. And I was focusing on God, saying, God, you're awesome. I'm available and everything. And in the middle of me singing, God speaks to me with a voice as clear as day. And I'm like, whoa. It was like,
Ryan.
Like, whoa, you're talking to me? Whoa, God, I'm just singing to you. I'm just minding my own business in this church service. He's like, Ryan, you're going to be a pastor. And I'm like, whoa, nope. I told him no. I said, nope, I'm not, nope. I already have plans for my life. I don't need your plans, God. I already have plans. And as I continue to be in that church service during while that music's playing, God speaks to me and says, Ryan, you're going to be a pastor. And I'm like, God, I think you're giving this message to the wrong person. I think that guy over there is supposed to be getting this message. I can help direct you over there. Now, what's funny about the story is, where am I right now? God knows the plans he has for us. He saw a different picture on the box when he saw Ryan, that he wanted to reassemble all the parts into something different. But it did not happen because God forced me to. It happened because even though I was saying no, I realized God was speaking to me. And when we hear the story of Moses saying no and excuses, if you know anything about the story of Moses, you know that he does end up going to Pharaoh. He does end up saying, let my people go. And they leave. Not without some crazy stuff happening, but they do. And God uses Moses to be the leader, to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt, out of slavery, into or towards the promised land. But it does not happen because God forces us. It happens because of two things. One, God has a plan for us that involves us changing, becoming a different version of ourselves. And we have to be willing to do it. We decide. Our excuses keep us from becoming the person that God wants us to be. They keep us from doing the things that God has planned for us. And in light of this, if we're to move forward, we're talking about I have decided, there's a decision that needs to be made here today. And if you were to declare this decision based off what we just heard, your decision might look something like this. And you can find this in the orange box in your notes, in the backside of your notes. And it says this, that I have decided to stop excuses and start going to my next level with God. I'm going to stop these excuses. I'm going to go to my next level with God. You decide this. You're the one who makes it possible. God has the plans. He's got the instruction manuals. He knows what's in your box. And it's a great plan. But you decide if you give God access. If you notice over here, I got some steps on the stage. And I don't care how long you've been following Jesus. Maybe you just decided last week, I'm going all in with God. Maybe you decided last century to follow God. No matter how long you've been following God, I want you to picture that following God involves stairs. And these stairs are not just two stairs, but imagine these stairs keep on going up higher and higher and higher and higher. If you are truly following God, then you will actually follow him. That means it involves steps you've got to take, that you should be farther than where you were. And it's going to cost you. You're going to change. You're going to grow. You see, God has so much more for you, that wherever you are at right now, there is another level that God wants to challenge you. He wants to reassemble you. He wants to grow you. He wants you to change. And when you have changed and you've mastered this level, guess what? There's another level. And he wants you to step up. And although there's not another level for me to step up right now, there is always a level for you to step up, even if you're close to seeing Jesus. You see, for everyone that follows God, it's a continual path. That this is what we do when we say, I'm all in, God, that I follow you. We take steps and we grow. But you have to decide, am I going to give excuses or am I going to say, oh God, okay, God, and do it? You decide. What's stopping you? God's not going to push you up the steps. That's not how he works. But he does have a staircase for you. He does have new levels for you. He wants you to level up. He wants you to draw closer to him. But you got to decide the step. You've got to stop the excuses. And when it comes to the things that God asks you to do, I want you to think of this Latin phrase, carpe diem. This Latin phrase comes from the Roman poet Horace, and it simply means this: seize the day. Do it today. In Luke chapter 9, Luke describes a scene that happens with Jesus that we just see it in this moment, but I believe this happened all the time. That whenever Jesus was in a town, in a village, and he was ministering, and he was doing miracles, and he was healing people, and he was talking about the things of God, and sharing parables, and whatever he was doing, I bet there were people every time who came up to him and said, hey, I'll follow you. Can I join you? In Luke chapter 9, starting with verse number 57, it says this. On the road, someone asked if he could go along with Jesus. I'll go with you wherever, he said. But Jesus replied to him very curtly. He said, are you ready to rough it? I mean, we're not staying at the best inns, you know. Like, this is an adventure. Like, this is not certain. You see, these people were asking, can I follow you? And when it came time to do something, instead they gave excuses. Jesus said to another guy, he said, hey, you, follow me. And the guy said, certainly, but first, excuse me. I need a couple days, please, because I have to make arrangements for my father's funeral. Well, that sounds legitimate, right? Like, that's a good excuse, right? But Jesus refused. Jesus said this. He said, first things first. Your business is life, not death. And life is urgent. Announce God's kingdom. Saying we've got to do what we can today to help people find God. That this is the most important thing. Another person came up to Jesus. He said, I'm ready to follow you, Master, but first, excuse me while I get some things straightened out at home. I got to take care of some things, then I'll be ready to follow you. Jesus replied, no procrastination, no backwards looks. You can't put God's kingdom off till tomorrow. Seize the day. Jesus said, seize the day. Do it today. Stop putting it off. Stop giving excuses. We started off this message asking this question, what's my excuse? We all have one. Maybe your excuse lines up to one of those excuses Moses has. They won't believe me. I'm not credible. I'm not capable. I'm not willing. I don't know enough. I'm not smart enough. Maybe your excuse is something totally different. But you know what your excuse is. You know what your excuse is that's keeping you from going to your next level with God. Today is the day to stop. So at the bottom of your notes in the back page, there's a spot for you to write down what is that excuse. It's not for me, it's for you. There's a blank there. Write it down. It says, in 2025, I will no longer make this excuse that keeps me from going to my next level with God. If you don't have the notes, you have a notes app on your phone. Type it in there. I will no longer make this excuse keep me from going to my next level with God. What is it? Write it down. If we choose to allow this excuse to keep us from going to our next level of God, then what we have done is we've turned ourselves into one version of ourselves sitting on a shelf collecting dust. stop the excuses. Become who God designed you to be. Carpe diem. Seize the day. I'm going to invite you to bow your heads, to close your eyes as we spend the next few moments talking to God. God, we've been challenged by your word today, realizing that we have a decision to make. We know that you have plans for us, plans to give us hope and a future, but your plans involve a different version of us. It involves us doing something we've never done before, or something that we might be giving excuses for why we can't. We're not capable, we're not willing, we're not smart enough, we don't know enough, we're not credible. God, I pray whatever the excuse is that we wrote down, that today would be the last day it keeps us from becoming who you designed us to be, what you have planned for us to do. God, we commit here today to stop the excuses and to level up, to keep on going, to not just arrive and stay on one shelf at one level, but to keep on going to the next one, to the next one, to the next one, saying, God, what do you want to change now? Help us, God, to change. Help us to become who you've designed us to be. Help us, God, even when we're worried, when we're scared of what you might ask us to do or be. Help us to remember that you're there for us, you're with us, that you give us good plans. Plans that give hope and a future. God, may this year, 2025, be the year we grow closer to you, because we decided to go all in. Help us, God, as we make the decision here today. In Jesus' name. While your head is still bowed, your eyes still closed, I'm reminded that at the beginning of this message, we said if you came today looking for hope, that hope is found in Jesus, and we give you the opportunity to receive that hope here at the end, and here we are. We've been talking about decisions today, about going all in, but all these decisions about going to your next level with God starts with the very first decision. The very first decision to say, God, I need you. God, I'm sorry. God, I need you to be in charge of my life. Today can be the day that everything changes. You see, the Bible says that we all have messed up. We all have sinned. We all fall short of God's standard of holiness. That there's nothing we can do to get rid of the punishment that happens because of sin. Because the end result of sin is death and eternal separation from God, spending eternity apart from God in hell. It is our destiny as human beings. We can't be good enough. We can't be smart enough. We can't give enough. We can't earn it. And sometimes when we're faced with this truth, we shake our fist at God saying, how can a loving God send people to hell? Well, let me tell you about our loving God. Our loving God didn't choose to say, oh, well, been nice knowing you. Have fun. Instead, he loved you and me so much, in Jesus' own words in John chapter 3, that he sent his son to this planet to pay the price for your sin and my sin, so that we could be forgiven of our sins, so that we can be set free from the eternal punishment of hell, so that we can be a part of God's family, that we can spend eternity in heaven with him. But while we're still on this planet, we can live life with hope, purpose, and mission to help other people find God too. You may say, Pastor, I want to make that decision today. What do I got to do? The Bible says we need to have a conversation with God that we simply call prayer. And in this prayer, it's important to recognize that, hey, we're not worthy. It's appropriate to say, I'm sorry for my sin. You got to believe. You got to believe that God loved you and believe that he sent his son Jesus to pay the price for you. But then you got to make the most important decision you'd ever make in your life. Say, God, I'm making you the boss of me. I'm making you my leader. I'm making you my Lord. And it's in that moment when we pray that prayer that we are forgiven, we are set free, we're part of God's family, everything changes. old life is done, a new life begins. You are not meant to follow Jesus alone. You are meant to do it as part of a family. And that's why Jesus himself said there's a part two. He said, you should be baptized. And when we get water baptized, what we're doing is we're showing everybody who's watching. We're going public with our faith. We're showing them, hey, I prayed that prayer. I'm in with God. That's why we celebrate it. As a matter of fact, we're having water baptism next week, and it's not too late to be a part of it, to go public with your faith. But right now, we're focusing on the most important piece, that decision, that prayer. And I want to help you with this prayer. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray this prayer out loud in bite-sized pieces. I'm going to encourage you to pray it out loud, repeating after me. The Bible says it's in our heart that we believe, but it's with our mouth that we say it out loud. God, you're in charge of me. You're my Lord. But don't worry. You're not going to be the only one praying with me. I'm actually asking the entire Focus family here to pray with us, because no one prays here alone here at Focus Church, because this is the most important thing we do. We're focused on helping people find God's place in their life. So without further delay, let's go ahead and let's pray this prayer right now. Say, dear God, I'm sorry for the sin of my life. I need you. I believe you love me so much, you sent your son Jesus to pay the price for me. I want to live for you, with you in charge, going all in. Give me hope. Give me freedom. Bring focus to my life. In Jesus' name, amen.